Father, we thank you for your most holy word. We pray that you would fill our heads with knowledge, our hearts with grace, and our lives with holiness, that we would learn your word, love your word, and live your word all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So Peter tells us to conduct ourselves with fear. Strange language. Conduct ourselves with fear. We're going to look at what that means and why Peter tells us to do that. And then bring it all together, because what we're going to look at is a wonderful thing. We don't associate the word fear with wonderfulness, if that's even a word.
No.
But it is now, yeah, that's it. Words say a word often enough, they'll change the dictionary for it. But it is so in the Bible. So Peter tells us in the first verse of our reading, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." Why fear? Why fear? Fear in this passage doesn't mean being frightened. It's an old English word. No, the use of the word fear is how we used to say it in English. And we haven't replaced it with anything. The closest we have to it is reverence. Reverence and awe. That last song summed it up brilliantly. You know, the two verses of the song, the Sovereign Grace version, the best version, has two verses. One is the one that we usually sing twice, that talks about the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God. And the second is about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Revelation 4 and 5. And both of those verses have a chorus that says, "I stand in awe of you. I look at you. I look at who you are. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom, who can fathom the depth of your love. You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above." We're looking at who God is. And the second verse, I don't know that one by heart, but it talks about Christ. And both verses, both show us who God is and what he's done. And that should leave us in reverence and awe. God's like that. Wow. Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. That's that song, "This is Amazing Grace." "This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross." These things should leave us, in a holy sense, gobsmacked, as us northerners in the north of England would say. I'm just astounded. Would be like, I suppose, standing before a great building. I remember the first time I ever stood before Buckingham Palace in 2015. I stood and I thought, wow, this is it. But first time you see London, you're seeing all these monuments, St. Paul's Cathedral, the Houses of Parliament, Buckingham Palace, all these great buildings. And you think, wow, I've seen them on television. But this really, and what they represent. You know, the first time I ever stood before the Houses of Parliament, I'm not terribly keen on the people who sit in it representing us, but the idea of parliamentary democracy, that we've had a parliament in this country since 1688, since before Britain was a nation, we had a check on the power of the king, and people couldn't just do to us what they wanted. And we exported that to the rest of the world, whether they wanted it or not, in some cases. I stood and I could have cried. And I thought, wow, how blessed am I to live in a part of the world that does that? How many people in human history have lived under tyranny and in poverty and all that? And seeing that building, it was 2013, so I didn't think terribly highly of people who were in it. Not as people, of course, just the policies that were being adopted and the opposition, I didn't think too much of them either. But that's the sort of thing I mean. It sinks, or my friend went to the Taj Mahal in India and she put it on Facebook and it's like, wow. Or another one, Westminster Abbey. When I look at Westminster Abbey, I look up at that thing and I think, how did they build that 1,000 years ago? It leaves me stunned. And that's what it means to fear God. It means to be stunned, sometimes into silence, sometimes into exuberant joy at who God is and what he's done. And notice how Peter grounds it. He doesn't say, fear the judge. He does talk about God's judgment, but that's not what he grounds it in. You know, he doesn't say, oh, fear God because he's going to get you at the end if you don't do it right. He says, if you call on him as Father, if God is your Father, who loves you, delights in you, saved you, cherishes you, will sing over you with rejoicing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, conduct yourself with fear. How could you not, given out what I just said? God will delight over you eternally. Before you were born, he chose you before the foundation of the world. How could we not stand in awe and say, wow, God chose me knowing everything I'd do wrong, knowing what a mess I'd make, knowing that I'd never keep his law perfectly, he still chose me, and he still loves me, and he still preserves me, and he still gives me all these blessings. Wow. So we fear God because he's our Father. And like a loving child who wants to please their parent, a loving Christian will want to please God. Not to earn his favor, but because we know it delights his heart. And when you love somebody, you want to, don't you? You know, we all get a bit stressed at this time of the year. We think, what if my loved one doesn't like a present? You know, and it's from a place of love. It's from a place of love. We want to do our best. And that's what we are with God. Not to earn his favor, but to show that we love him and to receive his love for us. We also fear God because Jesus feared God. Notice that passage from Isaiah. It's describing the one who's going to judge. And he delights in the fear of the Lord. Somebody described somebody like that. Oh, he delights, or she delights to fear God. What would you think? Jerry Bridges, Jerry Bridges wrote the book. I read it in 2009. It's a book that really moved me. I actually quoted a prayer. Uncle Eric doesn't know this, but I quoted a prayer at one of our prayer meetings very early on at SVC in 2009. And Eric came to me afterwards and said, oh, thank you for that biblical prayer, John. And I was like, oh, I just read it from Jerry Bridges' book. But it was the Bible mishmashed into prayer. It wasn't me. And he wrote a book called The Joy of Fearing God. And when he didn't name this person, but he said, he told a Christian leader from the US that he was writing a book. And then the Christian leader said, oh, what's the book? And he went, The Joy of Fearing God. And he said, what? And he said in his introduction, he said, probably tells you the state of American Christianity that a Christian leader would answer like that. Jesus feared God because he loved God. He was the perfect son who wanted to bring delight and joy to his Father in heaven. And remember, the fear of God is to obey his commands. And what are his commands? summed up? Love. Love God and love your neighbour. This isn't a cold, austere, horrible, dark, quivering, terrible fear. It's a delight. And Sinclair Ferguson wrote, one of his books, the fear of God is that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our heart when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. It's indefinable. It's hard to, you know, if you were to explain, it's like explaining to somebody, you know, who's never been in love what it's like to be in love. It's one of the things, it's better experienced than explained. Because if you said, oh, how did I know I was in love with my wife? Oh, I just wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. But if you explain that to a teenager, they probably say, well, I love my computer games like that. It's like, no, it's experience, and this is the fear of God. It's this, I'll read it again, this indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. And another quote is from John Murray, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. If you want to grow in holiness, as we looked at last week, and be an obedient Christian, the fear of God, that holy reverence and love and awe and submission to God, must be the soul of it. You know, think of the body without a soul is just a dead corpse. Our Christianity without this reverence for God, it's a sham. And he encourages, Peter encourages living in the fear of God because we're in exile here. This is not our home. We enjoy the blessings of this life. As I've said, I've just extolled them. I'm glad I live in this time in history. I know there are hard things going on, and there's terrible things going on, and we live in post-Christian Britain, and that bothers me. But the blessings we enjoy in this life, freedoms that we enjoy, as I was saying to you, look how many ways we can read scripture. Saints in, well, 100 years ago, if they could read at all, you know? But this is not our home. We're in exile, and we should live to God's glory while we're here for all the reasons that the Bible tells us to. The saints Peter was writing to were persecuted. They felt it probably more than we do. Feared for their lives, many of them. And Peter says, look up and carry on. The book of Proverbs says, and just come to me, didn't come to me in the preparation, but it comes to me the other day, it says, do not be envious of evil men, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Continue in the fear of the Lord all day. Sometimes serving, there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 73, the psalmist says, I was envious of the wicked. They prosper. They get to do all these wonderful things and don't live for God, and they can live however they want. It's not fair. And then he says he realized, went to the temple, and then he saw the majesty of God. So keep going. The road will be hard. It's going to get harder. Because society, again, is moving away quicker and quicker away from God. And you may be going through personal. Well, many of you are going through personal turmoil. For that, I'm very, very sorry. And I encourage you, the way Peter encouraged them, to keep going in the fear of the Lord. In this holy reverence, this true humility, this awe of God, who he is and what he's done. Which brings us to point two. The other thing, Peter grounds the fear of God in the fatherhood of God. Another reason he says, verse 18, he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. This is another reason why we should fear God. because Christ died for us. Whenever we imagine Christ dying for us, or whenever we see the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, we should be, wow, God went to that for me. God would have been perfectly just to leave us and say, right, they've sinned, I'm holy and I'm just and I'll judge them. But he didn't. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And then he lived the perfect life and died the death we deserve to die. And it's a ransom payment in the ancient world was a way of freeing slaves. A ransom would be paid to the slave owner. It was what we call redemption. The ransom was the actual payment. Christ's blood is the ransom. That's Mark 10:45. He gave his life as a ransom for many. We're slaves to sin. But his blood has paid the price, and we are now free. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. We go holy, blameless, and above reproach. And Paul can say in Romans 8, who can bring a charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. No one can. All your sins are forgiven. They've gone. No one can ever bring them up against you ever again before God. Christians make this mistake. They talk about the day of judgment. They'll say, oh, my sins will be brought up and I'll be examined. No, you won't. God's forgotten them. We'll be judged by our works for Christ. But your sins will not be brought up. They've gone. Christ paid for them. Over and over again. As far as the east is from the west, he'll remove our transgressions from us. I've cast your sins behind my back. They've gone to the depths of the sea. I've trampled them underfoot. I've forgotten them. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So an all-knowing God won't remember them. And think of look at what Peter compares the blood of Christ to. You know, silver and gold are precious. We need them. We need them. Make coins out of them. But they're perishable. Christ's blood is eternal. It goes on forever. The work of Christ's blood goes on forever. He is the precious lamb without blemish or spot. That's important. In the Old Testament, the religion Peter was brought up in, and Jesus was brought up in, a lamb was sacrificed for sins, and the lamb had to be perfect. That's why we call Jesus the Lamb of God. He is the perfect sacrifice who fulfills all of them, the ones that came before. So we don't need, no one needs to offer a sacrifice for sin. His blood paid for it all. Jesus is morally perfect and obeyed God's law perfectly. So he could be the perfect spotless lamb that was slain. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we deserve to die. All as an act of God's free grace. And this shows us again that fearing the Lord isn't about being terrified and frightened and petrified. This should make us fear God. This should make us stand in awe of him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. We just are so dumbfounded, so gobsmacked, so baffled that we just stand in awe at who God is and what he's done. And Peter expounds on this a bit more in verses 20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest for the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and his mission to save us was part of God's plan, and it was fulfilled in God's time. It's God's plan, and it's fulfilled in God's time. Foreknown, that's what foreknown means. It doesn't mean like, oh, I know tomorrow will be Monday and I'll have to go to work. It's not that in the Bible when it says God foreknew. God's knowledge is one perfect whole. It means God, who knows all things, planned it to be so. And he foreknew that his son would die for the sins of the world. It's God's mission. The Old Testament pointed forward to him, and the New Testament revealed him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's way of saving us. It was promised in the garden after the fall. All the types and shadows of the law, all the kings, all the judges, all the prophets, all the priests, all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled them all to perfection. To perfection. God saves us through Christ. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And these are very important things as well. If Christ didn't rise from the dead and Christ didn't ascend into heaven, we wouldn't be saved. Sometimes forget that. We say, why are you saved? Because Jesus died for me. Yes, that's true. And scripture says that. But Christ's person and work is one perfect whole. God raised him from the dead. That means his sacrifice was accepted because death couldn't hold him. Christ was raised from the dead. That means you're as righteous as Christ is because his death paid for your sins. Christ is raised from the dead. That means you've got a new nature because your old self died with him and now he's raised again. Christ was raised from the dead. That means you're going to be raised from the dead and be glorified with Christ, who's ascended on high. Christ is ascended, he's glorified, and he's pleading for you now. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. He's pleading for you right now in glory. Saw the quote again on Facebook this week. It makes me smile every time. He said, brother, if you could lose your salvation, you would have done by now. But Christ pleads for you. And that glory that he has, that glorified humanity he has, we will have it too. So that's just as much a part of God saving us as his death. What a beautiful Saviour. That's why we should fear God. That's why we should stand in awe of him. That's why we should live lives to his glory. That's why in every part of our life, and I'm going through my applications now, but there we go, I'm lost. Because it's so wonderful. Live all of life before the face of God. There's a beautiful Latin phrase. I don't normally quote these things, but sometimes it sounds better, doesn't it? Coram Deo. Before God's face. Live all of life before God's face. Again, not because we're thinking, oh my goodness, he's what, like Big Brother. Oh, Big Brother is watching us, so we better behave. No. God delights in our obedience. And he's grieved by our disobedience. Imagine that. Imagine that. The creator of the universe loves you that much that he'll enter into a relationship with you and allow himself to be grieved by you. Because he loves you that much. So live all of life before God's face. In love, in obedience, and in kindness. And grow in the fear of the Lord. It's something we grow into. And one way you can grow into the fear of the Lord, think about how much you've been forgiven. What does Psalm 130 say? Psalm 130 verse 4. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I can assure you it does say that. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. when we see how much God has forgiven us. All the good things that we should have done that we didn't, and all the bad things that we shouldn't have done that we did. And then add to that that we have a sinful nature that from the minute we were conceived to the minute we die is in defiance of every single one of the law of God. So every single moment we have a nature that breaks God's law. God forgave us all that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Meditate on that and you'll grow in the fear of the Lord. And most of all, and you can end the year with a Puritan quote. Most of all, keep Jesus Christ and his work and who he is and what he's done at the front and center of your life. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Get a verse, John 3:16, whatever, and just remind yourself that God loved you so much that he gave his own son so that if you believe in him, you wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And what is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, said, Jesus Christ is light to the eye, honey to the taste, and joy to the heart. Jesus Christ is light to the eye, honey to the taste, and joy to the heart. Amen.